In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So today what I'd like to look at, based on these readings, is two points. One, the divine indwelling, the doctrine of our Catholic faith, and then second, that of unforgiveness. So you have St. Paul, in this beautiful reading, second reading, he says, "Do you not know that you are temples of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" Now, there's a couple other scripture passages, the same thing. For example, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, "You are the temple of the living God." And then Jesus Christ says this, quote, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will make our abode with him." That's John chapter 14, verse 23. So to become an abode of God, to have the love of God in our hearts, it means basically to live in the state of sanctifying grace. It's a very consoling doctrine of our Catholic faith that if we're in a state of sanctifying grace, that spiritually God dwells in the heart. Now, St. Augustine, church doctor, he sums it up like this, sums up the church's teaching. He said, quote, "Although God is everywhere, wholly present, he does not dwell in everyone. It is not possible to say to all what the apostle says, 'Do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you?' He that is everywhere does not dwell in all and does not dwell equally in those in whom he does dwell." So what he is saying, a soul that's not in a state of sanctifying grace does not have the Spirit of God dwelling in them. And when does that begin? From the moment that we're baptized. Original sin, any actual sin we may have committed if you're an adult receiving baptism, that's all wiped out. We become temples of the living God. Then St. Augustine goes to the next step. Okay, for those who are in a state of sanctifying grace, God's grace is dwelling in your heart. And you could truly say God is here. But he said it varies by degrees. There's some souls are just filled with God, and there's some that have just a little spark of life. Now, real obviously, what kills sanctifying grace in the heart? What kicks Christ, God, out of the heart? Mortal sin. Mortal sin means death. You know, mortician, mortal. Mortal sin, it kills the life of grace in the soul. So, just a couple examples of mortal sin. Adultery, that kills the life of grace in the soul. Deliberate drunkenness kills the life of grace in the soul. Someone says, "I'm not going to Mass. They miss Mass deliberately on Sunday." It kills the life of grace in the soul. Stealing large sums of money, pornography, hatred of others. All this kills the life of grace in the soul. That's why the Lord says here, if you love me, and our Lord's saying, you know, I love you, and I want to dwell in your heart. But for the Father, the Son, for all of us to come, the most holy Trinity, he said, you have to keep my word. If you keep my word, then we're forever in your heart. You have the power to kick us out. Think about that. This is God who's almighty, that we have the power to say, no, God, I don't want you in my heart. We may not say those exact words, but by our actions, that determines whether or not we're in a state of sanctifying grace or God dwells into our hearts. Now, there's a beautiful prayer I've mentioned from time to time that Mother Teresa would teach the new nuns to say, "Oh Jesus, living in my heart, I believe in your tender love for me." Now, the life of grace that we first receive at baptism is God's intention that it continues to grow all through our life. And so how do we grow in that? How does the life of Christ grow in us? By prayer, by the sacraments, especially the Eucharist, spending time in Eucharistic adoration, spending time sitting silently before the Lord makes you very receptive for all God's inspirations, beautiful thing. Now in the light of today's reading, what's the real poison to the life of grace in the soul? Hatred, grudges, unforgiveness. All the things mentioned here in the readings. Leviticus, you shall not bear hatred for your brother or your sister. Huh? Don't bear a grudge. Don't, because it kills the life of grace in the soul. Our Lord talks about that here in the Gospel. Now, there's a couple things. All of us here in life have been hurt, okay? But guess what? All of us are sinners. All of us are sinners. And when the hurt happens to us, we have to remember, I can't be prideful. I've heard Jesus Christ. I've heard God himself. How many times have I committed sin? Now, I'm just going to give you a couple of things or a handful of things just to keep in mind. It really helps us the motivation to forgive others. First, words of our Lord Jesus. He says in Matthew chapter 6, If you forgive men when they sin against you, then your heavenly Father will also forgive you. An if-then statement. If we forgive others, then we will receive God's forgiveness. Now, a parent, you have a great love for your children. And a great love for your children, you will discipline them from time to time. It doesn't mean that you don't love them, but it means you love them so much that you know you want them to do better. You're motivating them. Say, look, you messed up here. You shouldn't be doing this. You're grounded. That's done out of love because you realize the damage that it can cause for the soul, especially eternal life. Second, this is very good, I think. I came across this. It says, look at your life and multiply the number of little sins that you commit each day. Maybe a little gossip here. Maybe you cut someone off in traffic. Maybe you hold an attitude in your heart or chip on your shoulder with other people. So multiply the number of little sins that you commit each day by the number of days in the year. Multiply them by your age, and you'll see the phenomenal debt that you've accumulated in your lifetime. And we want God to forgive those, right? So we need to forgive others. Now, this is something, another level. Have you ever met someone, maybe they may be mentally challenged, they may be physically challenged, things like that? Well, there's many people in today's society that are spiritually challenged. How do we treat someone that's physically challenged? We realize, okay, this person, they don't have the full use of their legs. We're extra patient with them. We help them. Or if we're behind, we realize, well, they can't go fast in that. They're physically challenged, right? Or maybe there's someone that's just, they're smart, but in the book learning, so the teacher has to realize this person is a little maybe mentally challenged. Well, there's people that are spiritually challenged who don't practice forgiveness, who don't pray. And so we have to say, okay, Lord, you've given me great graces. I get to receive you in Holy Communion today. I know the sacrament of confession. This person's not even baptized. They're spiritually challenged. To have an attitude, it's a motivation. Okay, they're spiritually challenged. I'm going to be a little more patient with them. Because our Lord said from the cross, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. They're spiritually challenged, right? They're spiritually challenged, Father. And now here's another one. The enemy, who's the enemy? The devil, Satan. The enemy doesn't want you to forgive anybody because he thrives on hatred and anger and bitterness. Have you ever met someone in life where there's something, you don't like being in their presence? It seems like they always have this attitude, like they have a chip on their shoulder. Most of the time, probably 90% of the time, there's someone that they haven't forgiven. Maybe their mother, maybe their spouse, maybe their child, maybe the police officer, maybe a lawyer, etc., etc., etc. They haven't forgiven. So what happens? That person still has a power over them, and there's like a cancer in their soul. It's just making them, oh, I don't want to be around that person, because they're allowing the cancer to remain. Forgive. You know, the very first step, I think, is, Jesus, grant me the desire to want to forgive. Grant me that desire, Lord, that I want to forgive. That's a humble prayer, because we're acknowledging that there's something that's there that shouldn't be there, and we acknowledge there's something that is blocking God's love from fully dwelling in our hearts, right? I think about Mother Teresa. I think about that prayer that she taught her nuns. Oh, Jesus, living in my heart, I believe in your tender love for me. She was growing and sanctifying grace each and every day of her life. How many of us, we take a couple steps forward in the spiritual life and whoop, we go back 3 steps. Then we take 4 steps forward, whoop, and 3 steps back. Mother Teresa was 1 step forward, 2 steps forward, 3 steps forward. A spiritual giant. That's God's intention for us. He doesn't want us to be spiritually challenged, spiritually immature, spiritual midgets. He wants us to be spiritual giants. He wants us to be saints. Now, I'm going to give you 4 levels here so we can judge our forgiveness IQ, right? How deep we go. Here's the first one. Basic forgiveness we all need to practice. That we make the decision to forgive all those who've hurt us in the past. We make that decision. And we ask God to heal the hurts. That's the very basic. We make the decision. I forgive that person. There still may be a lot of gook and feelings and things like that. But that's just feelings. In fact, you said, Lord, I forgive that person. Second step. So the first one's fair or adequate. Basically, next step, intermediate. Good. You make no attempt to avoid anybody who has hurt you. If you go to a family reunion, you know, I'm going to stay away from this person. I've forgiven them, I pray for them, I'm going to stay away from them. Well, you're still at that first level of basic forgiveness. Second level, intermediate, you make no attempt to avoid anybody who has hurt you. and when your paths cross, we're civil and courteous. Okay, that's good. Next stage is called advanced forgiveness, or better. You no longer bear any ill will towards those who have hurt you, treating them as you would a friend. You know that gooky feeling? That's not there. You could pray for the person, really wish them well. And now this is the level we're all called to shoot for. And this is very rare. Jesus Christ obviously showed this on the cross. The best is called the graduate level. You forgive anybody who hurts you instantly, successfully fighting off any and all desire to hold back your love. One more time. You successfully fight off any and all desire of holding back your love. Jesus being nailed to the cross. Boom. Boom. Immediately, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. So Jesus Christ is at your graduate level. And guess what? With God's grace, we too could reach that graduate level. And that's the kind of level we need to be in to be in the kingdom of heaven. Because graduate level, we hold back no love. We give it out. Even if we get hurt in the process, we still give it out. Because we're so filled with God's love, so filled with sanctifying grace, we can't help but give it out. Otherwise, we burst. That's why the church teaches God's creation. God was perfectly content with himself, but that love just burst forth, and that's creation. So today, when we receive our Creator, let's ask him for that grace. Lord, help me to be mindful of this grace of the divine indwelling, that you dwell spiritually in my heart. And Lord, if I'm harboring any grudges or unforgiveness, please give me the grace, the strength to overcome that, because I want your love fully to dwell in my heart. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.